If you'll turn to Philippians 2:5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And I mean, I've read this verse for years, you know, like, and it's been preached by different people, and it's like, yeah, that's really cool. But when God was bringing it to me over the past week and a half or 2 weeks, it was like, let this mind be in you. It's like you have that option, you know. And when I looked up mind, it said to have the same thought, to think the same way. It's not a literal mind, but to think the way you think. And it's not just the way Jesus thought, but the way Christ Jesus thought, which Christ means anointed or anointing. Right. Like if the literal translation, it's not his name, it's his title, it's his calling, the anointed. So, and he, before the dove descended on him and he was released into ministry, they didn't call him Christ, they called him Jesus. That Christ came with that sending into the ministry. It was his anointing. It was part of his, like, empowerment. So he's saying, let this mind be in you that was in the anointed, the empowered, the sent Messiah, Jesus.
Amen.
And it's like, wow, we can do that, you know? We can have that mind inside of us. We need to think like he thinks. He comes from a thought basis. His mindsets, his belief systems are founded in pure truth.
Amen.
The reason that we get offended or we pervert, you know, we believe things that are not true, we distort them, we have a version of things, and there's like some distortion in it, is because we have a foundation, a mindset, a belief system. Somewhere there's a lie.
Right.
My mom has talked about that in Inner Healing, how, you know, if somebody has hurt you, the offense, the woundedness, that's true. You know, it's true that your dad screamed at you, and that hurt. But the lie that comes in is that he hates you, because your dad doesn't hate you. But we believe that lie, and then we build this entire belief system from that. So we've got this truth mixed in there that we were wounded. But we've got all these lies that distort the way we see other things. So then if anybody ever yells at us, we go, they hate us, and that's truth. But it's not. So we need to get back to the foundation of believing out of a pure truth. Okay, God, this is the incident, whatever it is. You know, whether it's good or bad. Because we can distort good things too and like make more than they are. And then we're coming from a distorted view. So we need the mind of Jesus to be inside of us with pure truth. Isaiah 55:8 says, God is saying, my thoughts are not your thoughts. But they can be. Because he told us to have the mind of Jesus.
Right.
So they can be.
Exactly.
And then the thought came to me, as I was reading through different verses, and one of them said something about Jesus being all wisdom. It said something about the God, Jesus, he was being all wisdom. And I thought, that's really neat. And I didn't write down the reference, so I don't know where it's at, but it is written. And it brought James 1 to my mind, where it says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. He's not a respecter of persons. If you ask for wisdom, he's going to give it. But turn to Proverbs chapter 1 with me for a minute, because I got a new twist on that verse, too. You know, we're in the middle of a situation, or my kids are screaming or throwing a fit, and I'm going, God, I need wisdom, and you said you'd give it to me, so please give me wisdom. And I don't get an answer. And I'm like, it's not working. That verse isn't working. Well, look at Proverbs 1, verse 7. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You can interchange wisdom right there for knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. Look at chapter 2, verse 6. It says, for the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. There are several verses in Proverbs where it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear is respect, honor, giving deference, to Him, like a respect unto Him, that His way is right, my way is wrong. That's the fear they're talking about. And it was like the thought of asking God for wisdom, but how am I going to have wisdom if I haven't set aside any time where I'm giving Him deference? I'm giving Him my time. I'm respecting Him by obeying what He's asked of me, which is read His Word, spend time with Him. How is He going to give me that wisdom if I haven't laid the foundation? I can't do that. There's a crack in that foundation. And so sometimes when we think I'm asking God for wisdom and it's not coming, well, maybe we haven't given Him the time where He could actually have built a foundation to have us have that wisdom. You know, when we're reading His Word and we're taking that in, when you come into a situation, those verses come back to you.
Yes, they do.
What's inside of you is going to come to your mind. It's going to come out of you. So if you've been taking that in, then what's going to come out of you in the middle of a crisis or in the middle of a stressful minute with your kids is going to be those things that we've been taking in because we have the foundation laid that we've been fearing God and spending those times with Him. Getting back to that His thoughts are not our thoughts, but they can be. We want that mind in us. Thinking like Jesus is not going to feel natural at first. Anytime that you try to do something different than your normal, it's an unnatural feeling. Well, the fleshly way, it goes against our flesh the way that Jesus thinks. The normal or worldly way of doing things is completely opposite.
Yep.
Romans 7:21. When I would do good, evil is present with me. Why? Because we have this body. We're stuck in this body. And prior to meeting Jesus, everything we did was worldly in fashion. So those are our habits. And everything has to switch to the upside down kingdom that God is, you know?
Right.
Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, the anointed one, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, including our mind.
Yep. Amen.
All things are become new. So that flesh, the evil, the habits that we formed prior to meeting Jesus, those are no longer our normal. That was the old us. That's dead, and all things are new. Turn over to Ephesians 6, verse 17.
Yep.
Ephesians 6, 17. Just the first part, it says, and take the helmet of salvation. And I looked up a helmet, and it said, protection of the soul. Our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. Well, it's the helmet of salvation, which means at the point at which you are born again, you meet Jesus, and you enter this family, it's a helmet. There's a helmet associated with that spiritually that protects our soul. That is to buffer and block now the worldly things from affecting our soul. Our mind, the way we think, our will, what we want, what we don't want, our desires, and our emotions. What we see, think, and feel, those things. The helmet of salvation, it comes at the time we meet Jesus. That is right there. And it is our choice whether we wear that helmet every day and let the mind of Christ Jesus be in us or not.
Right.
That is our choice. So what is the mind of Jesus? Let's look back in Philippians where we started. Yeah, I went the wrong way. and So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 7. He made himself of no reputation. He was God. Before and after getting released into ministry, he was still God. Powerfully manifested that after the dove rested on him and he was anointed and sent into ministry. But he was God, and he made no reputation. Romans 12, verse 3, tells us not to think higher of ourselves than we ought to. Basically, it's telling us, don't try to make a reputation for yourself. I was watching something the other day, and someone made a comment about a reputation, and somebody else said, a reputation is just history in rumor form. Who cares? Who cares what your reputation is? Jesus was awesome and perfect and holy and had all power, and he could have done anything and made himself a superstar, you know? He could have been a worldwide known evangelist who was awesome, and he could have been all those things. But that wasn't what he was called to do. He wasn't called to look awesome to the human eye. His reputation, he didn't even have a place to lay his head. He didn't have a home that he, security, home. We think we have to have these certain things. You know, I have to earn a certain amount of income or I'll have a bad reputation as not providing for my family. Who cares? It's not really about your reputation. Jesus had no reputation. He took on the form of a servant. He washed his disciples' feet. Everywhere he went, he was others-minded. He walked everywhere with everyone else on his mind, seeing what do they need, what is their lack here, how can I minister. He saw someone sick or dead or depressed or any of those things, demonically possessed, and he was moved with compassion, which was his power, to heal. The compassion welled up inside of him. If he walked around saying, I have no reputation, I am God, and these people are not getting it, you know, I don't know why I'm here, Father. Like, I could be doing better things than I'm doing, and they're not noticing me. But he didn't do that. He walked around focused on others, on everyone else. And he healed, and he loved. And that was his focus. And in verse 8, it said he was obedient unto death. It was total dependence on Father God. Absolute 100% trust and dependence in his Father that he knew. It was not, you know, not my will, but thine be done. He didn't physically, as the human, want to go and be nailed on a cross and beat and have thorns shoved in his head and have a spear shoved in his side. He didn't want those things physically. The human, the man part of Jesus did not want that. But this God part of Jesus, the anointed Christ, not my will, but thine be done. He completely depended on God. Obedience, submission, that's the way he thinks. He thinks in a submissive way. He thinks others-minded. He thinks obedient, even to his own torture and death. That's the way Jesus thinks. In the same chapter, go down to verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that is grace. God works in you he works in your desire, your will. That's part of our soul that helmet protects, our will, our desires, and to do, to act upon the desires that he's changing inside of you. But when we have to make a choice first. Jesus had to make the choice long before he got in front of the cross that no matter what, he was going to die. That he was going to let them crucify him. That was his choice. And when he made that choice, he had grace come upon him. Because his will, his desire was not to die, but his desire was obedience. His desire was love. His desire was healing and freedom and for us. And because that was his desire, he made the choice that no matter what, there is no option to change this. I will not change it. And then he had the grace to go through it, to act it out. That's the only way for us to have the mind of Christ, is to make that choice. We have to make that choice. I only want Jesus living, not existing, but fully expressing himself in and through me. Living. He came to give us life more abundant, and he wants life more abundant inside of us. He doesn't want to merely like, yeah, they accepted me as their Savior, and now they do everything their way. That is not what he wants from us. He wants to abundantly fall out of us, flow out of us. You know, like Dad says, he spills out on everybody. That's what he wants to do. He wants us to say, you have complete freedom, even to my own embarrassment, even into my own hurt or ridicule, even to my own detriment or martyrdom. You have complete, absolute freedom to live fully and freely in me, through me.
Right.
And what was the bottom line of all of it? What's the bottom line of all of everything about the way that Jesus thinks and lives and acts? God.
Love.
Love. Agape love. I want to read the definition for that word, agape, which is the God kind of love. It says, it denotes or expresses an undefeatable benevolence, an unconquerable goodwill that always seeks the highest good of the other person, no matter what he does. Not until he cuts us off or, you know, shorts us on our money or whatever. No matter what, it is undefeatable. There's unconditional. Nothing you could do to change that. It is agape. It is persistent. It will never stop coming after you. It is the self-giving love that gives freely without asking anything in return and does not consider the worth of its object. Meaning, there's not a respecter of persons. It loves the murderer, the same as it loves a king or a philanthropist, somebody who's going to go around and do awesome things to help the world. Mother Teresa and Charles Manson are loved the same by that love.
Right.
Because it's God loving and living freely. And it can't be changed. And I want to, you know, I was doing this, I said, God, this is kind of, you know, weird. A week before Christmas, normally you bring Christmassy messages and they're all, you know, Jesus was a baby and let's talk about the shepherds. And God said, this is a Christmas message. It's my birthday. And what better gift could you give me than to let my mind be inside of you? That's what I want for my birthday. I want you to let me love you guys, family, everybody around you. I want to love through you. And you can't do that without my mind being inside of you. So I want to read through 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about what love is. Agape love. The Jesus Christ anointed what that love is. We'll start in verse 4. It says, charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And Jesus said, I am the truth. So it rejoices in Jesus. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I'm going to go back and read my notes from this section, the way that, in just more today's terms. It says, love suffers long and is kind, even in the midst of suffering and ridicule. It envies not. There's no jealousy or discontent with its own status. It vaunteth not itself, which means it does not brag in itself. Look at me, pat me on the back. That's not what love does, because that would be self-focused. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't seek its own advancement. Not easily provoked, which means not hypersensitive or ready to lash out when confronted, whether properly confronted or not. It doesn't matter how things are brought to us. We need to be able to receive that without letting things just quickly provoke us into retaliation. Keeps no record of evil. Doesn't rejoice, approve of, or entertain oneself with sin, but rejoices in truth. It bears one another's burdens. It believes, gives the benefit of the doubt, but also to believe in people, in their potential, in who they are created to be, and help develop that. That's part of the believing. Even when it can't be seen, those diamonds in the rough that are really, really rough, still believing that there's a diamond in there.
There's a diamond in here.
We're believing.
Yeah.
Hopes all things. Hopeful. Optimistic. Faith. It's faith. Being that kind of hope is faith. And endures all things. And it never fails. That is the mind of Christ right there. That is the bottom line thrust of how his mind works. And how our mind can work as we invite him to be inside of us. Look down at verse 11 in 1 Corinthians 13 right there. So when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I changed childish for worldly or flesh. When I was flesh, I spoke as flesh. I understood as flesh, world. I thought as world. But when I became alive spiritually, I put away worldly things. That love is not something that comes from our flesh. It's not something we can do in our flesh. And as much as we want to try, we cannot force that kind of love to come out towards people. It has to be a total, absolute God thing. And just saying, that's what I want, you come and do it. Because we can't. It's not a burden to put on us to love more people. It's just that he wants to love more people, and we just need to let him. And that's what he wants for his birthday this year. He just wants us to let his love flow. Our sign, wherever it is, it says it's not about me, it's about Jesus, and he is all about others. And that is absolutely what it's about. You know, Christmas isn't about what we can get and what we can, how many gifts we can buy, and, you know, not even how many gifts we can buy for other people if it is flesh motivated, if it is greed motivated. Because God is giving, and there is so much more than the physical presence that we can receive or give, you know. Love is the best thing. Sometimes a hug is way better than if we could go buy a $1,000 gift for somebody. They just need that love. And God wants to love. So in essence, he wants to give to us on his birthday love.